We're going to read a unique announcement for a unique baby. A unique announcement for a unique baby. Chapter 1, verse 26, where we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. This virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'Well, how can this be, since I do not know a man?' The angel answered and said to her, 'Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So again, we're reading about a unique, a one-of-a-kind announcement for a unique, one-of-a-kind baby. Now, when a couple becomes with child, sometimes they will make an announcement. Some of them are quite clever, like this lady giving this little gift to her husband, and it was a little onesie with the words, "Guess what?" on it. Apparently, he was able to guess what. This next one, T-shirts that are for sale that will announce the coming of the baby, a baby saying, "See you soon," and also for you computer techie people, "Baby loading, please wait." This next one is quite clever. It's the bun in the oven thing. You all get that, right? Okay. And this next one, I don't know which is more terrifying, the ride they were on or the announcement that they were making. Pregnant again. What were they most terrified of? Who knows? Now, yes. Now, the Bible records some very unusual baby announcements, not necessarily unique, but certainly unusual. Abraham was in his 80s and Sarah was in her 70s when God promised that they would have a son. You fast forward almost 20 years later, and an angel of the Lord told Abraham and Sarah that by that time next year, they would have a son. And then when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, she indeed did give birth to Isaac. It was miraculous, but it wasn't immaculate. You need to remember that. It was miraculous, but not immaculate. Another couple, a not-so-young couple named Elkanah and Hannah, were childless. And after Hannah prayed, the Lord used a high priest by the name of Eli to prophetically announce that she would have a son. Miraculous, but not immaculate. Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their 80s, childless, the angel Gabriel showed up and told Zach that he and Lizzie, Elizabeth, would indeed have a baby. Miraculous, but not immaculate. All of those aforementioned births were amazing, kind of unique, but yet not unique in the sense that they all had a mommy and a daddy, an earthly mother and an earthly father. This morning, we're going to read about the immaculate, the totally unique one, the one-of-a-kind birth, so unique that God had to make some special announcements. Yes, he dispatched the angel Gabriel again to make the announcement. And when that baby was born, when Jesus was born, God dispatched a multitude of the heavenly host to announce that Jesus had come. Well, what was so special, so unique about that baby? Well, what was unique about it was it wasn't just miraculous, it was immaculate. God caused a young girl, a virgin named Mary, to immaculately, miraculously conceive and bear the only begotten Son of God. Truly, Jesus is one of a kind. So this morning we've read, and we'll look at it again, the what's called the Annunciation, a unique announcement for a unique baby. And in verses 26 through 33, we're told that he will be great. He will be great. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the sixth month of when Mary's relative, who was quite a bit older than Mary was, in her 80s, Elizabeth, was already pregnant and had been so for 6 months. By the way, who was Elizabeth pregnant with? That's right. Marty the United Methodist. No, it's John the Baptist. No, it's yes, John the Baptist. That's right. Okay. So Gabriel comes, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed. Remember that word, betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here Luke mentions some details about Mary. She was living in Nazareth. It was a very little town there in the north of Israel, and far away from Jerusalem, the center of Jewish culture and religion. Also, Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal was a very, very strong form of engagement. Now, our culture today, boy looks at girl, girl looks at boy, hey, you want to go out? And so they go out, and they start dating, and they then, through a process of time, determine whether or not they want to marry each other. They make their own choice. Not so back then. And even today, in many cultures, not so. There is no dating. Marriages are arranged by the parents, sometimes arranged even before the children are born. You have a young couple that's friends with another young couple. Hey, if we have a boy or a girl and you have the opposite, how about we have our kids get married? And okay, sounds good to us. And even before the kids are conceived, sometimes marriages were arranged. And the child eventually would grow up knowing, can you imagine that, in kindergarten, well, who are you going to marry? I'm going to marry Jimmy over there. Who are you going to marry? Oh, I'm going to marry Susie over there. They already knew who they were going to marry as they grow up. But a year before the wedding, typically when the girl was between the ages of 13 and 17, if you were 17 years old and you weren't married, you're an old maid at that point in their culture. Nowadays, we tell our kids, don't get married until you're 40 or some, you know. We want them to delay for some reason. And so, but, you know, 13 to 17, that's when these kids would enter into the betrothal, about a year process, very strong contractual relationship. In fact, so strong that if you broke up the betrothal, you had to go through a divorce. You could be a virgin and divorced. But at the betrothal time, when it began, they'd have a ceremony. The couple would exchange gifts, drink a cup of wine, sign a contract, and then they'd be betrothed. Not married, nor able to engage in marital relations, but still legally bound to each other, could not be broken or dissolved except through a formal divorce. Now, after the betrothal ceremony, the groom would say to his wife, okay, goodbye, see you in about a year or so. He would return to his father's house. And for the next year, he would build for him and his future bride a room attached to his father's house. Imagine that, ladies. You're going to live next to your mother-in-law. But this has spiritual significance. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So the groom would go to the Father's house and add on a room for him and his wife. Jesus has gone on to heaven and is adding on a room for you. Now, when the groom's father determined that things were ready, the time was right, he would then say to his son, "Son, go get your bride." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." One day the Father is going to say to his son, "Son, go get your bride." The bride now had some idea of when the day was drawing near, but didn't know the day or the hour. Imagine that, ladies. Imagine that, moms of brides, not knowing when your daughter's wedding was supposed to begin. Would you even for a second stand for something like that? I don't think so. She had some idea, didn't know the day or hour, but she had to be in a state of readiness. Matthew 24, verse 44, Jesus said, "You therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." But finally the day came. The father said, "Son, go get your bride." Then someone would blow a trumpet. It announced the coming of the bridegroom with his friends, and then the wedding would begin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain. See, one day soon the Father's going to tell his son, Jesus, "Go get your bride." We will hear the trumpet blast. It will be sounded. The whole world will hear it. And we who are alive and remain at that time shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, where we get our English word rapture from. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And isn't that the goal of our faith? To be with Jesus. But it all began with a betrothal. When the bride and the groom agreed to the marriage and committed themselves to each other. We read in 2 Corinthians verse 11, "I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Mary, chosen by God to bear his only begotten son, is actually a beautiful type of the church. God looks at us and says, "You are the virgin bride of Christ." And one day soon, Jesus is coming to get you. And me, and to bring us home with him. Notice in verse 27, here in Luke chapter 1, two times it says that Mary was a virgin. Not only had she stayed away from bad boys, but even more important, she kept herself in the promise of God. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, some 650 years before Jesus was even born, there was this prophecy. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And it was the dream of every young little Jewish girl to be the mother of the Messiah, which required them to be pure and holy and innocent, and not go around with bad boys. And so Mary, by virtue of keeping herself pure, kept herself in the perfect will of God. If she had violated that command, she would have been disqualified. I can't say anything about anybody else, but I look at that man in the mirror and I wonder, okay, what have you disqualified yourself from? God has a wonderful plan for each of our lives, and if plan A doesn't work out because of our fault, plan B will be good. Plan C will be good. Plan D will be fine. Plan double R, as we work through the alphabet, good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. However, I know that I can, by virtue of doing something really bad, forfeit God's perfect plan for my life. Next plan's good, but it's not the best. Mary kept herself pure so that she could therefore be part of God's best. It's a good lesson for us, isn't it? So, having come in, Gabriel, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Out of all the women in the world, past, present, even future, only Mary was chosen and blessed by God to bear his only begotten son. She was a unique, remarkable lady, and I certainly look forward to meeting her and talking with her in heaven. And you know where we'll find her? Same place every other believer will be, at the foot of the throne of Jesus Christ, worshiping him. That's where Mary will be. That's where I will be. That's where you will be. So Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Now, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Later on, he would say, "Don't be afraid." So she's troubled and afraid, considered what manner of greeting this was. "Uh-oh, why are you here, Mr. Angel?" Usually when angels showed up, God's judgment ensued. In the Old Testament, we just read about this last Wednesday night. In one night, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels are not those cute little baby-faced, big-headed, bobblehead babies that you see at the Christian bookstore. That's not a depiction of angels, nor are they effeminate, Lord knows what they are, male or female creatures either. They're mighty, powerful warriors. And Gabriel, no doubt, a very intimidating appearance. So much so that I think it's in the original Greek, Mary's knees thus smote against one another. Probably not in the Greek, but she was afraid. She's like, "Uh-oh, what did I do wrong?" The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." As wonderful as Mary was, what qualified her to be the bearer of God's son was not her goodness. It was God's grace, God's favor. You too, I am qualified for heaven, not because of our goodness, but because of God's grace, his unmerited favor toward us, which we receive the moment we believe in Jesus. So he says, "You found favor with God." I like that, not earned favor, but found favor. I remember when I found favor. I remember where I was standing, 15 years old. I remember exactly where I was when I found favor with God. I said, "What? I must be born again or I'm going to hell? I don't want to go to hell." "Well, then you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Believe in your heart he's risen from the dead." "Okay." "Now you're saved." "Great. Okay, I'm saved." Remember where I was at that time. Found favor with God. Verse 31, the angel says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is the English pronunciation of his Hebrew name, Joshua, which is a combination of two names, God's name, Jehovah or Yahweh, and Hoshea, meaning salvation. Literally, the name Jesus means God is salvation. That's not just his name, that's who he is. God is salvation. Verse 32, "He will be great." Wow. "None greater. And will be called the Son of the Highest." Wow. True, isn't it? Here we are 2,000 years after the fact, celebrating his birthday, and then Easter time, celebrating his resurrection, because he's great. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are some today who, when you hear that verse, they hear that verse, they say, not me. I'm not going to bow my knee to Jesus. Maybe not now, but you will. You will one day when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everything you said, done, and thought is laid open before Him. Oh, everybody will bow their knee then. But sadly, for many, it will be too late because they failed to voluntarily do it now. But the good news is we can voluntarily bow our knees now and be saved. Now, between that first part of 32, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the next part, there's about a 2,000-year time gap. 2,000 years. And the Lord God, and by the way, this is still yet to happen, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he mentions David. This would be King David of Israel, lived about 900 years before Jesus was born. Mary was a physical descendant of King David. Gabriel, the angel, says that Jesus, her son, will receive the throne of David. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus yet received the throne of David over the earth? No. Will he, though? Absolutely. Very, very soon. But right now, the question for every single one of us is this. Does Jesus sit on the throne of my life? Does he really rule and reign? Does he call the shots, or am I the one calling the shots? Does Jesus have authority? Is he king? Or as some people treat him, is he my genie in heaven who gives me what I want because I tell him to? Is he king? Is he Lord? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Now, in verses 34 through 38, we read, agree and be blessed. Agree and be blessed. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, well, how can this be? Again, Gabriel said, you're going to have a son? Son of the Highest? Call his name Jesus? God is salvation? She said, well, how? How will this be? Since I do not know a man. Now, earlier in chapter 1, Gabriel appeared to that elderly priest named Zacharias and said that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son in their old age. They were in their 80s. And again, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth was John the Baptist. Now, at that point, Zacharias doubted that this could even happen. He told the angel, no, that's crazy talk. Well, at that point, Gabriel said, so that you know that God is able to do this, from this point on until the child is born, you will become mute. And so after he was done there in the temple, he came out and he couldn't talk. For the next 9 months, he was silent. Basically, the angel said, you keep your doubts to yourself. No one wants to hear your doubts. And Elizabeth, his wife, had 9 months of peace and quiet. But now here's Mary, and she also asks a question, but it's not a doubting question. It's not like, I don't think so. Her question was, how? How will this happen? Because she knew what was supposed to happen. Marriage first, then babies. That's the order of things. And she knew that. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The same Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers and comes upon us when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes upon you, he said, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, the virgin birth of Jesus is an absolute essential doctrine. For if Jesus had an earthly father, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. And there's no reason to believe in him, and there's no reason to believe in the Bible. Because again, some 650 years beforehand, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and we would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so if Jesus is born by a natural mother and a natural father, there's no reason for us to be here today. Christmas is a sham. Go commercial. Doesn't matter. If Jesus isn't the only begotten Son of God, if Mary wasn't a virgin. So it's an essential doctrine. And true to God's word, God did the impossible. He caused a virgin to conceive and miraculously, immaculately bear the Son of God, so that Jesus now is able to do the impossible. And you know what the impossible is? To save sinners like me and you. So the angel said to Gabriel, "The power of God will come upon you, and you will miraculously, without the intervention of any man, you will miraculously conceive and bear the Son of God." Now indeed, verse 36, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God," notice this verse, verse 37, "for with God nothing will be impossible." What an amazing eternal truth. With God, nothing will be impossible. A virgin girl miraculously conceived, gave birth to the only begotten Son of God. And miraculously, God can take a broken life destroyed by sin and make something glorious out of it. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Let's say that together. Ready? One, two, three. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Memorize it. And most importantly, believe it. Then Mary said, and I'm sure she didn't understand everything that would be involved. What would happen to her after the fact? Probably didn't know everything. But all she needed to know was this was God's will. And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. By the way, Mary sacrificed a whole lot in agreeing to bear the Son of God. First of all, who would believe her story? Never happened before. There were some pretty miraculous births, but no virgin births. Joseph, her betrothed, didn't believe until an angel showed up and said, "Hey, Joe, she's telling the truth. Get in line." I'm like, "Oh, okie doke." Also, Mary knew that her reputation would be trashed because no one would believe. In fact, the religious rulers, when they were really mad at Jesus, at one point they said, "Well, at least we weren't born of fornication, you know what." They didn't say the "you know what" part. But they said, "We weren't born of fornication," implying that they thought Jesus was. Mary became the shame of society, the mockery of the media, the trash talk of the tabloids, the floozy of Facebook. Worst of all, she could have been stoned to death for winding up pregnant while betrothed. But Mary was a woman of faith, because she believed the word of God and again said, "Let it be to me according to your word." What an act of humility. What a wonderful, humble act by a wonderful, humble young girl. But even more humble was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, Mary probably didn't know all that she was agreeing to, but Jesus knew exactly what he was agreeing to. And what did Jesus get for all of his troubles? You and me, sinners that he has saved by his grace. Why? Why did he do it? Simply put, he loves you. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. You mean we don't have to clean ourselves up and become really good people before God will save us? No. First of all, there is no such thing as a really good person. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, not those who have it all together. So we come to him with the broken pieces of our lives, and we say, here I am, God, I'm yours. And God puts the pieces back together the right way. And it's because he loves you. Do you know his love personally? Mary humbled herself by bearing God's Son. I'm willing to do this. Jesus humbled himself to the will of God by bearing our sins on the cross. Jesus then, 3 days later, exalted himself by rising from the dead. Have you humbled yourself to the will of God by believing in Jesus? In John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. That's his offer. Believe in me, and you'll live forever. Such a deal. What a deal he offers, all because God loves you. And there was a young lady who was willing to keep herself pure and submit and surrender to the will of God. What's God's will for you? What's his will for me? That we believe in the one whom God the Father sent to bear the sin of the world. And that's what Christmas is all about. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for these young kids who are here, and they've been so good and listened. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon these young children and upon us not so young children as well. Lord, I'm asking for us that you would give us a sense of peace, a sense of truly belonging to you, because we do. We've asked you, Jesus, to be our Savior and Lord. We believe in our hearts you're risen from the dead, and therefore, according to your word, we're saved. We just thank you so much for your willingness to humble yourself, to become a human being, take on human flesh, and then further humbling yourself to the point of death, the death of the cross. Truly, you are great. None greater. You even defied death, conquered sin and death in your resurrection. You are great. And we exalt your greatness this morning. Thank you, Jesus, again for what you've done. What can we say, Lord? Thank you for loving us so much. And we love you too. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.